We've just sung a psalm of triumph, a song of a king who is victorious over his enemies, filled with all of the imagery of battle. It's one that is picked up by the New Testament authors to describe the work of Jesus Christ and the victory that he gives to us through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. He's victorious over the enemy. He brings a captive people to salvation. As we rejoice in considering the nature of the church, we've been rejoicing especially at what God has done for us. As we think this morning about the nature of the church, we have in front of us the subject of elders. I'd like to consider this morning because it comes up very naturally just in the very name of our church. We are the Reformed Presbyterian Church. I often am asked, well, what is a Reformed Presbyterian Church? And usually what is thought of is that the Presbyterian Church was in need of reforming and that we are some church split from First Presbyterian Church over here on 6th Street. Well, we're not a church split, and I won't comment on First Presbyterian, I guess, this morning. But the Reformed has to do with the Reformation and the body of teaching that we hold that comes from the Reformation. So we are not a church split, but we take our doctrine from the great teachings that arose out of the Reformation. It's the second part of that name that I'd have you give your attention to this morning. We're Presbyterian. That's a word that comes right from the New Testament. It comes from the word presbyters, which we've translated into English, elders. The church is served by a system of elders, godly representatives that lead local congregations and that we are in association with other congregations. We're going to look at two different passages this morning, one from the Old Testament and one from the New, to describe this office of elders, and that will be complemented by a couple of other passages. But first, I'd like you to listen to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I'll begin reading in verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. I would have you especially notice in this passage the gifts that God gives in Jesus Christ. He ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. And then verse 11, what did he give? He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. And Paul describes Jesus' ascension. He describes it in the terminology of this victorious king, and he quotes from Psalm 68, describing the victory of a king over his enemies. He has ascended on high, and as this victorious king, he shares the bounty of the victory with those around him. He shares the spoils of the enemy. And what are the spoils that he shares here? He blesses his church with the leadership that equips the congregation, that equips the church to do the work of ministry. In other words, Christ has provided for you and blesses you as his church. And the practical means that he uses to do that is through the visible body. We've looked at some of the ways our particular gifts are used together in the body for edification. I'd like to back up today to see how the elders use their gifts and how they use their gifts to encourage you as a congregation to use yours for the edification of the whole church. If you look again at the language of Ephesians 4, you'd see Christ giving graces to the church, giving gifts to the church, so that you, the body, might be built up in love and maturity. To this end, I'd like to look at three ways in which the elders serve. First of all, they serve in the capacity of a representative. Second, in the capacity of a judicial capacity. And third, in an equipping capacity. We'll start with the representative capacity. This is one that very naturally comes from the idea of the eldership itself. In fact, when the New Testament describes the electing of elders in each church, in Acts chapter 14, the New Testament uses a word that says that they were elected by a show of hands. There is a sense in which the elder represents the people in all matters under the authority of Jesus Christ, who is King and Head of the Church. I remind you last week that there are keys of the kingdom that are entrusted to the eldership for the administration of church discipline. Well, this is something that Paul, when he describes and the New Testament describes the ordaining of elders, is not something that bursts on the scene, that is something that is brand new. God was preparing the people, his people, for this very thing throughout the covenant history. And that's why I read from the Old Testament to describe the office of elder. You might think, well, elder is a New Testament office. Why did I read from Exodus chapter 18? Well, that's because God was working even then to establish the people of God and to establish certain patterns. When we turn to the Old Testament then, you would see in this passage directions for the leadership of the people. Instructions of the New Testament don't come out of the blue. They're not something that have been unknown. In fact, the New Testament writers, when they use the term elders, they use the same word that would be used about the Old Testament leaders of the tribes, the leaders that are described here. Moses, when he came to the nation of Israel when they were in slavery in Egypt, went especially to the elders of the tribes. And he spoke to them, telling them about what God was going to do. And the elders, in turn, instructed the people. This passage in Exodus 18 speaks of further defining the role that was given to the elders of the people. If you look at that passage again, I want you to note especially Jethro's words in verse 23. He is making sure that Moses understands that he is not coming in as a business consultant to tell him how to better run his business. He didn't turn in his bill at the end of the day and say, "You owe me $150 per hour for my time." Jethro says, "Do as I have commanded and as the Lord commands." Jethro was a God-fearer. He knew that the Lord was the only Lord. He took seriously the implications of the covenant, that God would be the God of this people. They would be his people, and he would be their God. So Jethro cautioned Moses to do, not as he suggested, but as God so commands. The Lord used Jethro then to establish the role of elders in the nation of Israel, as well as in the church today. That representation continues on throughout the Old Testament. In the book of Joshua, the Israelites enter the promised land. The Lord gave them victory over their enemies. And so, as they had sworn, they gathered together to renew their covenant. And in chapter 24, you can read about the renewal of that covenant. And it's very important that you see that all of the people came together to renew that. The men, women, and children were represented before the Lord. And they were represented how? By the elders of the tribes. That passage says, "Then Joshua assembled all of the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, leaders, judges, and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, 'This is what the Lord says.'" So there's a gathering of the elders for their representation to the Lord, and then back to the people as they instructed and took God's word back to them. Later on in that passage, we see the representation of Joshua himself, as it says that Joshua made a covenant for the people there at Shechem and drew up the decrees and laws. Well, that goes on throughout the life of the New Old Testament church until we come to the New Testament era. And I read in Ephesians chapter 4 of God, in his victory in Christ, giving gifts to the church. Gifts of the apostles and prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers. These come out in the book of Acts. And there's a very good illustration of this in Acts chapter 20, where Paul is traveling to Jerusalem. But he has a special message that he wants to give to the church in Ephesus. And he communicates that by calling the elders of the church to him. And he instructs them as to how they are to operate and the message that they are to take back. There's a representative capacity then that the elders undertake. A representation, for instance, here in Stillwater Reformed Presbyterian Church, a representation of our congregation to the broader church. Elders will represent the congregation in going to the courts of the church. And as there are decisions about doctrine and about administration, our voice is heard through the elders of this congregation. And then the actions of the broader church are brought back and communicated. Not only that, though, there is a representation before God. I'd have you to know this about your elders of this congregation, that they are men of prayer. And there is a very serious attitude of representing the congregation before God that your elders undertake. On a regular basis, these men pray for you, both corporately and individually. They are representing you before God, bringing your names and your concerns, your joys and your sorrows before God. Now, that's something that you are invited to do all on yourself through the mediation of Christ. And we are not your mediators. Christ is the only mediator. But this is a blessing and a gift to know that the elders are praying for you, representing you before the Lord. What do those elders further do as representatives? Well, one thing they do is to serve in a judicial capacity. This comes through especially in the passage about Jethro in Exodus chapter 18. Jethro recognized the burden of the responsibilities that Moses had on his shoulders. He was sitting as the judge over every individual dispute that was happening. There were somewhere over 1 million people in the tribe of Israel at that time. And the people of God are still full of trials and temptations and failings. I shudder to think of the heavy burden that would weigh, or heavy burden that would bear down on Moses. And Jethro came in and he recognized it immediately. Moses was sitting to hear their disputes, and there was a line all day long to get in to hear Moses. The people were standing in line all day long for this important task, to have a mediator to help them settle their disputes. This judicial responsibility is carried on into the New Testament. I mentioned Acts 20, verse 28. There Paul commands the elders, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." We'll see in a minute how there is an emphasis on spiritual oversight and shepherding that this passage has in mind. But I want you to also see the judicial capacity, the overseeing, the act of service that is. As elders shepherd the church of God, they serve in this way. It's seen in the example or the instruction that Paul gave to these elders. It's seen in the example of Acts chapter 6, as they administered justice and the care for the widows. You could see it in the book of James, where the elders visit and pray for the sick. You can see it in Matthew chapter 18, that describes the role of the church in mediating disputes and administering justice as it is needed. If you go back to Moses and Jethro, what God commanded through Jethro is that there would be delegated elders that would hear disputes. And if they were stumped on a certain issue, that would rise up to Moses. In a Presbyterian church, there is this type of delegation that also occurs. Delegation where local disputes do not rise up to the Supreme Court, but they are given, first of all, to the local elders for their oversight. And when those issues become difficult or unable to be resolved, then they do go to higher courts for their hearing and for their resolution. Elders serve in this judicial capacity, hearing disputes, mediating difficulties, and bringing healing. Once again, I would point out that God has given this as a blessing to the church. This is one of the gifts that God has given. Imagine a dispute that goes on for years and years and years. There are feuds, the Hatfields and the McCoys, feuds that come to even bloodletting. There was a report even on the computer of a church in Cyprus, a Reformed Presbyterian church in Cyprus. A woman's sister and brother-in-law were gunned down because of a blood feud over years and years. A dispute that goes unsettled. You can imagine how the two parties begin to think of each other, to assume the wrong things about each other, and to go their separate ways. But the gift that God gives is that there is a resolution of difficulties, that there is a rendering of mediation and a bringing of justice. Now, I'd like you to see that as a great gift. As conflict occurs in relationships, even within the body of Christ, there is an opportunity for growth and sharpening. Use, therefore, the patterns that God gives for the settling of those disputes, especially Matthew chapter 18, of going individually to settle the dispute. But don't neglect either the good gifts of the elders of the church, to draw them in as mediators and as those that can help in a judicial capacity. The third way that elders serve is in an equipping capacity. This refers especially to the religious training that God provides through the elders. It comes up especially in Ephesians chapter 4 of how God gives these gifts in the leadership of the church for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Again, both the Old and the New Testament show how God was leading in defining the duties of the elders. I like especially what God said to Abraham when he made his covenant with him. Throughout the narrative of Abraham, it's interesting to see that as he moved from one place to another place, that it says that wherever he stopped, that he set up an altar to worship the Lord, that he called upon the name of the Lord. And it says of God in making a covenant with him, God said to Abraham, I will be your God, and you will be my people. You will become a mighty nation. Princes will come from you and kings. I have known you for this purpose, that you might instruct the generations to come. There was a purpose to that covenant. There was an equipping and a training that took place from Abraham to Isaac, to Jacob, and then through the elders of the tribes of the children of Israel. God has known us that we might train, that we might instruct the coming generations to call upon the name of the Lord. In the same way, the New Testament shows the apostles and elders giving attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. Well, we've seen that the elder is a representative of the congregation before the Lord. But there's another important aspect of that representation that I've alluded to already. The elder is also a representative of God. This comes through in the judicial capacity as there is judgment rendered. But there is also the instructing and equipping capacity. In a book called Unto Every Good Work, one of my seminary professors said this: as all authority comes ultimately from God, the elder represents the authority of God over his church, and so stands as God's representative to his people and their government. He speaks and exercises God's word and authority over the congregation, and is responsible ultimately to God. He is directed in what he does not by the will of the congregation, but by the word and spirit of God. This is a very important point, just because of the society in which we live. There are several characteristics of American culture that maybe you haven't noticed. We are anti-authority. We are maybe radically democratic. This is an election year. And if you haven't noticed this, that you will in the coming months as lots of campaign promises are made. But oftentimes, our political leaders pander to that radical democracy by making their decisions this way. Which way is the wind blowing on this issue? Which way is the wind blowing on this issue? And then they will ask their marketing agents to put together a slick campaign so that it shows that Yes, I do represent your point of view. The elders represent people before the Lord, and the Lord to the people. As I said, this is a crucial point, because the authority that is poured out onto the office of elder is one that doesn't come by campaigning, doesn't come by a force of will or rallying people to a person's cause. It's poured out so that these men can represent God to the congregation. That means that in matters of doctrine and in practice, it is not a matter of democracy, that it is a matter of understanding and applying God's word to our lives. We are held by the word of God as he has revealed it. We are held by its application to our lives. And so the elders of the Stillwater Reformed Presbyterian Church spend time studying to know God, to know his word, so that we might lead and equip in a good fashion. Go back again to Jethro. You can see this responsibility coming through too. Look at verses 19 and 20. Jethro says to Moses that he must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes before him, which we've touched on already. But then Jethro goes on to say, teach them the decrees and laws and show them the way to live and the duties that they are to perform. The role of the elder in judging rightly always rests on this understanding of God's word. I might comment, just in following up my sermon last week on the exercise of church discipline, I alluded to this positive aspect of church discipline, that there is a training, a discipling, a positive direction that is given upon which rests the negative discipline or of the correction. And that's one of the roles of the elders, or the roles of the church, is to be actively involved in this positive putting forward of here is God, worship him. This is what we believe the church should be doing. Follow after Christ in these ways. And so instruction in God's law is a responsibility of the elders. Titus 1:9 says it in a very strong way. Paul tells Titus that an elder must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Very practically speaking, again, as we think about the Stillwater Reformed Presbyterian Church and the gift that God has given in elders, I'd like to point out, in addition to the instruction, two practical ways that the church and the elders especially equip. One is through the opportunities to serve. As we see and understand and seek God's will in what our congregation should be doing, there are many times when there are invitations, there are encouragements for opportunities to serve. These are times in which you can exercise your own personal gifts that God has given. What a beautiful thing it is to see that God has given gifts to every individual in the church, that he has knit us together as a body, which uses its gifts for the edification of the whole. The elders give guidance to that and give opportunities to serve, opportunities in mercy, to share with those who are in need, to disciple others, opportunities in outreach, being representatives, for instance, at Lights on Stillwater or the Mayor's Welcome. In the summertime, we especially gave the young people opportunities to serve in vacation Bible school, in teaching, in child care, and in training. This is one very practical way that the elders have set before you to give you the opportunities to serve, to challenge, and to cause those gifts to grow. The second way that I would mention is through our plan of session visitation. We very purposefully set out to visit in the home of every congregation member sometime during the year. Myself and another elder or two elders will have the joy of being with you in your home to see what God is doing in your life, to have the opportunity to encourage you face to face and to have that chance to talk in an intimate setting about what the Lord is doing in your life. One of the things that we like to ask is, are there ways that God is motivating you to serve? Ways that we can come beside you to train, to equip, or to give opportunities. That session visitation time is a time that is a real blessing, one that I hope that you would look forward to each year to see it in the context of the gifts that God gives. One way in which we are operating to encourage you at the use of your gifts, that the body might be built up. Elders serve in a representative capacity, in a judicial capacity, and an equipping capacity. I said this is an important message because in our society, so many times authority is sneered at. It is almost a dirty word to talk about someone having authority. I want you to understand that I'm not advocating a hierarchy of power or promoting some male-centered manipulation of the congregation. What I'm presenting is the good gift that God has given. I'm advocating the office of elder because God gives it for care and oversight of the congregation. The authority of the great king is that he has been victorious over his enemy, that he has ascended on high, and that he has given gifts to the church. And while he has given gifts to every individual, part of the gifting is to the church, to the office of elders, so that they might represent, help to settle disputes in a judicial capacity, and equip you to serve. I'd like to close with a very practical admonition by asking this question. What is your attitude to the authority that God has ordained in the church? What is your attitude towards that authority? In Hebrews chapter 13, the author gives this admonition in verse 7. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Going on down to verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. What is your attitude toward the authority that God has ordained? This is God's gift to you. God's gift so that you might be equipped to do the work of service, that you might grow up in Christ, says Ephesians chapter 4, that you might grow up in him in maturity, not being blown around by every wind of doctrine, that you might be equipped to do your work of service in the kingdom, so that the body, being knit together by what every part supplies, may be built up in the unity of Jesus Christ. Pray that you would see the good gift that God has given in the office of elder, that you would in humility pray for your elders, that you would pay attention to them and follow them, imitating their faith. Let's bow before him in prayer. God, we thank you for the church. We thank you that you have redeemed us from the power of sin and death, that Christ, our risen and ascended Savior, has been victorious over Satan, crushing his head, and that as this great and glorious King, that he has poured out the bounty of that victory upon us. We thank you today, especially for the office of elders, for the leaders in the church that you have given, for the leaders very directly here at Stillwater Reformed Presbyterian Church, for their godly care, for their instruction, for the training that they give. Lord, I pray that you would give us this attitude towards our elders, that we would remember them, we would consider the outcome of their way of life, we would imitate their faith, obeying and submitting to their leadership. And God, I pray that you would give wisdom and guidance to the elders in this congregation who watch over the souls of this flock. We do so resting upon Jesus Christ, whose blood was poured out to redeem us. For you are the great shepherd, the great King over us, who's redeemed us from our sin. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd turn to Psalm 103, Selection D, as we close. I chose this psalm because it reflects the great glory of our King, and thinking of the ascended Savior and his pouring out of bounty upon us, I'd like to cap this service by praising God for that victory and for the good gifts that he gives to us. He has blessed us, and so we say in response, "Bless the Lord." Let's stand and sing Psalm 103, Selection A. D, excuse me.